You like that?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
No. No, it was time, I guess. So, no worries. Well, if you notice the title, you've heard the psalm before, the song, "I Need Thee Every Hour, O Precious Lord." Maybe we should name it, "I Need Thee Every Nanosecond." For you civilians, a nanosecond is one billionth of a second. And that's pretty much, I think as you walk along with the Lord long enough, you realize that, yeah, every one billionth of a second, I certainly need Him. I cannot exist without Him. So in my walk with God, or maybe more accurately, as I stumble through my walk with God at times, and maybe you feel the same way in your walk with God, stumbling, stumbling in your walk with God, that you need Him now more than ever, or more than you ever did. You know, but to feel needy for God is not immaturity. Feeling needy for God is maturity. You know, you can't be with the attitude, "Well, I've read the Bible through one time," or "I've picked apart bits and pieces and it hasn't helped me." The Bible is not a how-to book. It is, but it isn't. Or you might be thinking, "You know, right now I don't feel God's presence all the time." Or, "I don't feel Him near me at all right now. I feel so distant from God," or "He's distant from me. He doesn't answer my prayers any longer." You know, this is might be a really good indicator that you're needier than you've ever been, and you need God's presence even more. Let us remember that God is not a genie. Okay, you rub the little lamp and poof, you know, let me grant you your wish. You know, sometimes that's kind of the way we treat God. God is loving beyond our comprehension. He showed that by sending Jesus Christ, His Son, into the world to save men. And also He shows us His love for us by not giving us everything we desire, because it could be negative for us at times. So as I look at this particular part of Psalm 119, I really see that there are two conditions that show we need God all the time. First of all, we need to see, our first condition is when all seems lost, when everything seems to be going against us. And if you read this section, these eight verses, you see that probably things aren't going real well for the psalmist. But look what he's hoping in. He's not drowning in his condition or circumstances, but he's reveling in who God is and that God has communicated His word to him. Remember that when David wrote this, he didn't have much of the scripture, not like we did. He probably had the first five books and maybe Job. We don't know. The other stuff's been written yet. So let us remember that we have a great benefit to having the whole Scripture. We see more of the revelation of God through the Word, and we can expect more clearly what's going to happen later on. David didn't have this, but look at his hope. And then when all things are going against you, when everything seems lost and everything is just, you know, every time you turn around, something goes wrong, you can go one of either two ways. First of all, you can either run to God with all your worth, knowing that your world is just falling apart, or you can just say, "Forget you, God. You're not doing anything for me," and then go the other way. "I tried God and He didn't work for me." Okay, I've heard that before. I'm not sure where they got some of this stuff. Maybe when things have fallen apart, you get angry with God. You turn away from Him and think, "You know, I can handle this a lot better than God can." Remember the guy named Jonah? Okay. Just one indicator. You know, have you ever been angry with God? Be honest. Have you ever been angry with God? Just to remember this, God is not angry with you, nor is He ever angry with you. Somebody look up 1 Timothy 1:11. 1 Timothy 1:11, and read it out loud for me.
glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust.
Listen to that. The glorious gospel of what? What kind of God?
Blessed.
What is that? As we translate that, as we define blessed, what does it mean? What does blessed mean? Happy. Many times we treat God as really moody. That, can I approach Him? Is He okay to approach now? Especially when things are going wrong, we think maybe God's mad at us for some reason. It's almost like He didn't see it coming. Okay. But God is a happy God. You can't catch Him on a bad day. Of course, He's not limited to a day. But you know what I mean. Now look at our first verse there, 153. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. What is an affliction? By definition, this is an affliction. A state of pain, other than knee pain like Jill's feeling right now. A state of pain, distress, or grief, or a cause of continued pain of body or mind. When you're being afflicted, this can lead to many things. Depression or worse. You know, one thinks that there's no hope for me, that all is lost. And, you know, the only way to get out of this is maybe to die. Remember when Job was going through his tribulations? What was one thing that he kind of hoped for? Well, even worse than that, that his birth would have never taken place. You know, maybe we feel like that at times. So here's David writing here, look on my affliction and deliver me, save me, for I do not forget your law. And I can just picture David writing this because if you've read anything about the history of David, he was quite an emotional guy. We've talked about how quickly angry he got and then how he kind of settled down and how passionate he was toward the female species at times, and what that took. Sorry, I was just being generic there. So look at this. Look on my affliction. What's going on there? Probably is that there's some enemies that maybe have written him something, or he's getting intelligence chatter that somebody wants to overthrow him, whether it be his own son, like it happened before, or another type of enemy, or many enemies are going to try to come at him, or they're really coming against him and his God and saying how worthless is God and so on. And so, look at my affliction, God. Look what's going on and deliver me. But let's be honest. First of all, let's be honest with God. And most of our afflictions that come to us are because of us. We kind of create our own afflictions through misspoken words. Those of you that have been married for any amount of time, there's two phrases you should never use when you're discussing something.
You always.
And? Never. Not good. That's just like taking a flamethrower and shooting it at the fireplace and just extending the fire. It's not really going to help you a whole lot. Or throwing, you know, more gas on the fire. That's kind of what you're doing with that kind of phrase. You know, we are not like David here. David was a man after God's own heart. And he believed with every fiber of his being that he was God's man. And he went out and proved it. Was he perfect? No, we know that. He was not perfect. But often we stumble and we fall in our own afflictions because we are not in the center of God's will. But we're in the center of our culture's will, or even worse yet, we're in the center of our own will. That life which you try to design and just say, I got this. I got it. I can handle this. You know, this is a lot of times, this is true in my own life. And really when we're satisfied in our own skin and we think, you know, I'm going to do this. Probably because if we are really honest, we're afraid to risk everything with God. I really think so. But if you look at David's life, and I would encourage you to go to the Old Testament and read through some of David's life. And many times before he went to battle, what would he do? He would pray. He would seek God. God, is this what you want? And when God said, yep, what would happen in that battle? And if he didn't, what would happen? Yeah, we know that not just military battles, but also personal battles. Sometimes he went with God and said, okay, what else should I do? Like the census toward the end of his life, he didn't consult God at all. He knew he wasn't supposed to, but he did, and he paid for it. You know, and I really look at this, and especially over the past week or so, and I think God was trying to drill this into my heart and mind in regards to affliction. But as I look at David's life and realize that David indeed was a man of God's own heart, and he risked everything for him, even when it wouldn't be popular with his own family, even if it wouldn't be real good in his political situation, you know, with other countries or maybe even his own country. But he's able to lay it out there, you know. And so oftentimes we get ourselves into a fix and then we cry out to God. And when he doesn't deliver us yesterday like we'd like, we moan about our situation. But David here is pretty general. Look at my affliction to deliver me. He doesn't give God a time frame to answer by. But you can see the confidence that David has in his God. Look at my affliction, O God, and deliver me. Why? Because I don't forget your word. I'm camping out in your word. And I'm afraid there are many believers today, or I should say many people who call themselves Christians today, that are ignorant about the word of God. They're biblically illiterate. And then they wonder why in their world is going to hell. Read the book, the whole thing, because it's all connected from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's all connected. Read it. And then you'll be able to say along with David here, God, look at my affliction and deliver me because I don't forget your word. I remember what you said, that you are sovereign. You have everything under control. It doesn't matter how old I am or what situation I'm in. Even when David was driven out by his own son Absalom, he went to God and just, you know, God might be done with me. He wasn't, but he said, God might be done with me. And I accept that from his hand. How do you and I normally respond when things go awry? Or when things don't go the way you want them to? How do we normally respond? Angry. Okay, that's one. How? Any other way? We would like to say, well, I go to God right away. That's always my first resource. The first thing I do when things start going awry. Can we really say with David in the second half of that verse, can we say, God, you know, I don't forget your law. Normally, if we go off and say something like, God, you owe me this, does he really owe us this? No, remember his word. Remember who his word points to. Remember that our word does benefit us. It's to God's glory for our joy or our benefit, but we have to understand that when things are going not the way we want them to do. David doesn't forget God's word, but he pays attention to them so that he might live a pleasing life to God. That's what he desires to do. Is that what you and I desire to do? And I think we all could say, yeah. Yeah. Even through afflictions. I love David's confidence here. He goes, look at my affliction, God, and deliver me. You know why? Because I don't forget your word. I don't forget your word. And he goes, plead my cause in verse 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. God is going to come to your rescue. And that's because the word plead and the word redeem are really the same word. I thought that was very interesting. God is basically your representative before everything. We have to remember that. So when afflictions come our way, whether they are self-induced or they're external from us, how do we respond? Do we turn into ourselves and pout and throw an inner temper tantrum? That's kind of a definition of depression. That's one definition. Or are we going to use David as our example and God as our solution to those afflictions that might come to us, whether they be physical afflictions, whether they be material afflictions, whether they be persecution type of afflictions, which we don't really understand fully. But, you know, do we turn and pout and moan and complain and throw things, or do we turn and cry out to God? We see here that David is indeed turning to God. He's writing this, and you got to understand, David's probably, we've already talked about him being passionate, being emotional. He spent a lot of time writing this song. 176 verses, as we have written down. It must have taken a long time as he's interacting with God. Do we turn to God first? All the time? Most of the time? Some of the time? Not near enough of the time. And I wonder, you know, as I ask myself some of these questions, is it a trust issue? Why do I moan and complain like the Israelites did? I was reading a little bit in Genesis. They get through the Red Sea and almost immediately they're whining and moaning about their situation. Do you realize what God just did for you? I mean, you saw a magnificent deliverance and you're already moaning? And then, you know, we don't have anything to drink, so God, you know, gets out of the rock, or the water's bitter, so he throws the log in. I mean, why in the world would water become sweet if you throw a tree in it? I don't know. But it didn't take long. Are you like the Israelites? I'll answer that for you. Yeah, you are. But so am I. We're like that. We see God just do a magnificent, you know, answer to prayer or something, or just bless our socks off, and the next day we're complaining about something about him. Instead of turning to him. You know, is it a trust issue? Do we really trust God? Is it a pride issue? Do we think we can do it better than God? God just doesn't understand my situation. He doesn't understand the times. The scripture is so far behind the times. Really? If you read the scripture, you'll find yourself described in there pretty clearly. That's not real positive at times. Are we trying to handle our afflictions or our situation all by ourselves? Do we ever share it with God? Do we ever share it with the people of God so they can pray for us and counsel us and interact with us about it? There's where the culture kind of tackles us and beats us up. Well, I prayed about it. Well, maybe God has a person that has been through something like you're going through and he can help you. Or, you know, you can educate. But David turns to God. David turns to God first of all. He bows before God and asks God, take up my cause. Fight for me. And God's sitting there, yep, I'm going to. You know, he finally sees after all these years that God is his first resort. Paul Bubna, who was a former president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination, his big push was prayer must be the first work. I see that here. Prayer is the first work in David's life. Prayer must be our first work. First thing we do, our first resort. The affliction that confronts David is far too difficult for him to handle. You know, maybe you're facing a something right now that is really too much for you to handle. I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God does. See, that's what's cool about it. We might not know, but God does. You know, you go to him first of all, and he's going to begin to take care of how he sees fit. Maybe not the way we would probably go about it, but he's going to handle it some way or another. I would say you need to turn to the Savior of your soul, plead your cause, and ask him to deliver you from whatever's beating you down. Will he do it right away? Possibly. Maybe he's trying to get you through something to make you stronger so that later on you can help somebody that's going through a similar situation. So as God comforts you in your particular situation, a little bit later on you have somebody going through, I'm like, I've gone through that, and this is how God taught me. This is what God taught me. This is how God handled it. Can I come alongside you, pray for you, and work through this with you? You know, we have a mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. We don't have to handle it on our own. We don't. And David sees that, and really he's speaking it for our cause and our comfort. You know, so we can say to Jesus, plead my cause and redeem me. Because you are the mediator between, you know, God and myself. So I go to you, only you can stand before God for me. You know, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. And it is Christ Jesus who pleads our case before the Father against the evil one and even against our own heart and what it might say about us. Apart from him, you can do nothing. You know, what is it that you can't handle today? Is it maybe a job loss? Maybe you have your own personal demons of some sort. Is it depression? Is it family issues? An addiction of some sort, whether it be alcohol, drugs, either illegal or prescription drugs, pornography, material things, you know, something you just have to have or you'll die, that type of thing. You know, you can bring these before the Savior and He will plead your cause and He will deliver you according to who He is and according to His truth. And I pray that you begin to see this. Maybe in your own life, God will pull the rug out from under you, so to speak, so you only have one person you can hold on to. I mean, I think this, if you look at this passage, I think you begin to see this. Really, you could probably write over all the eight of these verses. My only hope is you. Whatever situation I'm enduring right now, whatever I'm going through, my only hope is you. In other words, God is saying to us, trust me. Trust me with everything you have, your future, your present, your family, your job, your finances, your relationships within the church, with unbelievers outside the church. Trust me with it. Turn to me in it. Because this life and this world, that which tries to exist apart from God, is not friendly to you. It desires to spit you up and chew you out. Look at this ridiculous amount of commercials right now, wherever. I mean, they're trying to culture, oh, I don't have that. I really need to get that either for my wife or for me or for my kids or what. I really need it. Do you really need it? Do you really need it? And I'll be honest with you. The more Christmases I have to endure, the more frustrated I become seeing what's going on. And then people, you know, you've seen the signs on the news on what's outside the Lincoln Tunnel now about the American atheist. I'm like, American atheist, it's really a myth, all this stuff. We get all worked up. I'm like, why? We know it's coming. And then we get mad at the atheist. Why? They're just fulfilling their job description, as Tony Evans would say. What would David do? He would go to God immediately. I mean, look at this. That's what he does. Why do we get so upset at them? You know, when Jesus says, if someone strikes you on one cheek, what should you do? So the Catholic Charities, on the other side of Lincoln Tunnel, said it's not a myth. So they're kind of beating up the atheist. I'm like, okay, you know who brought that out? That's funny because I watched it the other day. Stephen Colbert, if you know who he is. He's a political comedian, thinks he's funny. He actually had a good point. I went, yeah, that's a good point. And then I turned it. Funny. I don't think he is, but at times he might be. That was actually a good point. I mean, that was pretty, when he come, yeah, that's the way to turn the other cheek, he says. I'm like, yeah. I mean, he knows something. But I mean, look at this. When everything is going bad, look at the whole passage. We don't know what exactly is happening in David's life at this time, but look where he turns all the time. Look what's going on. His trust, his confidence is in his God. Let me ask this question. It's really direct, really blunt. But I hope you get my point. What in your life really now just really sucks? I know it sounds strong, but just think about something that's just, everything seems to be going wrong right now. God can handle it. I know sometimes when you're in the middle of it, you don't see it. Everything's kind of in a vortex, right? You're just spinning out of control, it feels like. And you just start wondering, God, when are you going to grab a hold of this? And, you know, just get it straightened out, like the Randy Stonehill song from years ago, "Stop the World, I want to get off." But I just, many times when we're down, we can go either one or two ways. We can just ignore God and just handle it ourselves. We can run to him like David and just say, God, just deliver me, will you please? I think that's where we need to go. And we need to begin. And that's gonna, is that going to be a risk? I don't know. It's kind of hard to describe. What is a risk? Is it a gamble? Yeah, it's sort of got, is it really a gamble to trust God? No. Kind of a trick question, isn't it? No. And so when I hear something like, risk everything for God, I'm not sure how to process that. I understand when Blaise Pascal said, oh, go ahead and gamble on God. See if he's real or not. If he's real, you're good. If he's not, what have you lost?
Pascal's wager.
Hmm?
Pascal's
wager. Yeah, is that what it's called? Pascal's wager? And he was a pretty intelligent guy. You know, wasn't he the one who started calculus? Hmm? Oh, I thought it was us, Pascal. There was a computer language, Pascal. Computers around when he was? No, they weren't. He said, Randy going, yeah, there was. Oh, come on, Randy. What?
I think my greatest risk is that I don't think I have enough time to wait for God to give it to me in good time. I think my timing is, I need it faster.
Yeah.
I know better.
Yeah.
I need it faster.
Yeah, I think we're all that way. I think we really are. It's on my time schedule, God. You know I need it by this date.
That's why we have
drugs. Yeah.
Microwaves.
Still not fast enough, though, is it?
No.
Because it wouldn't really matter how fast we got it. It's probably still wouldn't be fast enough next time.
Even 5 minutes in a drive-thru, you're honking the horn.
Yeah, you're getting upset. No. Yeah. But you're right. I think that's really kind of, it's just our culture has swallowed us up, and that's what we expect from God now.
It's, you know, do I give it up and let God handle it? Sometimes I think I just got to get it done.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're good at rationalizing, aren't we?
Sure.
Oh, yeah, we are. Golly. Oh, yeah. I think you hit the nail on the head. I think you're exactly right. Instead of, you know, waiting. I mean, there's things that we can probably do, but I think sometimes we know when we're forcing it and know when we just need to kind of back off a lot of times. And I think we're going to see that, you know, in the next year when we really start making the push for the new facility. I think we'll see. We'll talk a little bit more in January about that. But I think we're going to see some of that. And we can either go one of two ways, you know. What about things when things are going really well? You know, when you can say, like in verse 156, great is your mercy, O Lord. When you say great is your mercy, what's probably happening in your life? Yeah, things are going pretty smooth. We think this is all the way it should be. Because I am so good.
Because I handled it myself.
Yeah, I handled it myself. You know, consider how I love your precepts, verse 159. And even in verse 160, you know, some of your word is truth. There's two ways we can go there. We say, God, everything I have is because of what you've done and what you've given me, and I humbly thank you for it. Or, man, I am good. I really obey God, and so now I need to make sure I have perfect teeth and have these new cars and stuff like that because I deserve it. Yeah, right. Okay. You know, when can I say, or when I can say, great is your mercy, O Lord, it is wise that you follow it up with give me life according to your rules. In other words, my life and your mercy, God, is not because of who I am. It's because of what you have accomplished. It's because of what you are. So when things are going really well, we say, you know, praise the Lord. We realize that what's going on right now, when it is smooth, it's not of our own creation. You know, God might be allowing us, you know, just kind of some time. Of course, you might be thinking, yeah, because something else is coming. Possibly, you know. But when you really think about it, here in America, we got it pretty good, don't we? You know, like right now, are you concerned right now at this particular moment that the government's going to come in and close us down? No. Are you concerned right now that, you know, someone's going to walk in and say all the elders of the church shut up and just blow us all away? Are you concerned about that? No, we're not. But what about your brothers and sisters in China? You know, they can't meet out in public unless they're part of the government-run church. And in fact, last week, one of the government-run churches got shut down. I don't know why. Nobody can explain it right now. But normally, they're actually, like Adrian said in one of his countries, they actually met underground. Really underground. The underground church. So we don't have anything like that to worry about. So when things are going well, we do have it pretty good at all times. Even where we're, you know, going through some of our afflictions, as we say. But we must remember that even now, you know, what is it? Steve, maybe you can help me out with this. What do they call it? The curse of prosperity? Or something along that line?
Prosperity.
What is it?
Prosperity.
Yeah. What are we going to do with our prosperity that we have?
It's hurt, not the wine or the oil. That's prosperity.
Yeah.
That black horse.
You know, I think it's...
Yeah.
Yeah. And I had Caleb ask me one time, God, what do we really, or Dad, what do we really trust God for? I mean, think about this. What do we really trust God for? I mean, there are things, but if you really try to think it out, you go, okay. You know, because we always seem to have a human answer or some safety net somewhere. What we're saying is, God, we can trust you this far, but no farther because, you know, man, you know, what if my medical bills become too big? I need health insurance. I got to have it. And now they have dog insurance.
Yeah.
I don't have dogs anymore, so, you know, that helps. No. And that's why. No, just kidding. But I want to look at this last verse. I want to clarify this last verse. I love this verse. Who's the one that quoted it? Who was it? Oh, Nancy? It was Nancy? I couldn't hear because I was in the back. My ears were all clogged up. But this is kind of the summation of everything that he's talking about. The sum. What is a sum?
Total.
Look at that. The total of your word is true. I mean, this thing is full of meaning. And I don't have enough time to just drag it all out. So I'm going to try to make it quick. Think about this. Look at it again. The sum of your word is truth. And what does he say? And 3/4 of your righteous rules endure forever. Every one of them. I mean, it's true and it lasts forever. Man, is this incredibly rich. Because think about this. David is really pointing us forward to the greatest revelation ever in the history of the world. Because John the Apostle brings it out in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14 of chapter 1, and the Word became flesh. So how about if we say this? That Jesus is verse 160. And then Jesus also said, your word is truth, O God. And not only did he say that, he equaled himself with God saying, I am the way and the
truth.
Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is the truth. That's who David's really looking at and allowing us to see it. Did David understand it when he wrote it down? Probably not. But it's for our benefit. That's what the writers in the New Testament, like in Hebrews, tell us. It's for your benefit, Christian. It's for your benefit that David wrote this down, because you can say that everything written, even in the Old Testament, as we look at it, points to Jesus Christ. You can draw confidence from that even in the midst of your afflictions. I'm actually preaching to myself. You're just hearing me say it out loud. And so, you know, your word is truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the word. And then Jesus says something even that fulfills it even further, is that, you know, the flower fades, you know, and everything falls apart. But, what? Can you finish it? Your endures forever. Not only that, your word, but Jesus Christ endures forever. He's always been, and He always will be, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Psalm 90, verse 2. Jesus is the same way. He is indeed equal. So heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word endures forever. Not an iota, not a dot will pass away till everything is fulfilled. You know, Peter also reiterates that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Not only does Isaiah say it, so does Peter. We cannot do away with God's word at all, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament. We've seen that through our weeks spent in Sunday school as well, with the Ten Commandments. God expects us to keep His word fully. What does that do to you when I say that? God expects you to keep His word perfectly, all the time. What does that do to you? Yeah. It should make you go, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. That's why I think Paul said, not I, but Christ. I can't. And then Jesus says something, you know, fascinating. Apart from me, you can do. So if you were trying to do this apart from me, you can never do it. You just couldn't. So, those of you who haven't been in Sunday school, these are the Ten Commandments. You and I cannot do these. We can't. Jesus Christ did keep all these. Only He can do it. So now what happens is we look at this from a human standpoint and say, are you kidding me? Because it's not the actual act of, like, do not murder. It's the motive behind it. God, you know, there are some people I really can't stand. And if they were dead, it would be a lot better off. I mean, that's the same thing as actually going out and murdering them. It's your motive. You and I cannot keep this. Only Christ in us can. I find that tremendously comforting, because, you know, if it was left to me, I'd be a wreck. I cannot keep all of these things, whether things are going bad or whether things are going good. But we can have the confidence that God's word is truth. His righteous rules don't change, and they go forever. That's what I think is really comforting, to know that God is consistent all the way through, whether things are going good or whether things are going kind of bad. So whether your life is fine right now, or it's going down the toilet fast, or fast approaching that way, turn to God. Look at these eight verses and turn to God and be confident in His word. Remember, Jesus said that I will be with you even to the end of the age. I will never draw confidence in that, because God has always kept His word. So when we feel, in quotes, when we feel as if Jesus is not with us, we must not rely upon our feelings or the circumstances we're in, but with possibly struggling faith, we say, God, I trust You to get me through this. I want to look to you. I remember what your word said. I'm really struggling with this. I don't understand it. I don't feel you. I don't see you in this particular situation. But I'm going to trust you because you said that you would be with me. Even in the darkest of times, in the deepest of waters. When things are going really well, remember that this is God's favor. Or it could be a curse. But normally it's God's favor and we thank him for it. And we remember that he is indeed our blessing in our very life. So we do need him every hour or nanosecond, so to speak, of our lives. And when we finally come to that realization, the life becomes much more meaningful and full. So, with that said, lay your full weight upon Christ and see how he answers your doubting and shaky faith. And you know, he will. And when he does, tell us. So we can praise the Lord with you. That would be awesome. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for David writing to give us comfort in the midst of affliction, in the midst of prosperity, that we know all things come from you. Even things that seem like atrocities, even with things that look too good to be true, we pray that all things come from your hand, that we'll just rest in you. How that looks exactly in every situation, I don't know. But you do. May we rest in you. May we trust you, laying our full weight upon you, and watch you work, and then we'll praise you together as one body. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand.